Father, we come unto you this morning and we praise your holy name. And we thank you, Lord. We know there's a lot of sickness going around. But you promised, Lord, we recall to mind in Exodus, you said if we keep your commandments, none of the diseases of Egypt will come on us. So we pray, Lord, these people, the Wagner family and the McCalmont family, will speedily be healed, Lord. By your stripes, we were healed, Lord, and we sound the trumpet and remind you, Lord, that these are your people and they're serving you. So we ask you, Lord, to heal them speedily and bring them back in good health. And we thank you for that. And we pray this morning that you'll help us with the word. Make it clear. Help me to be clear. People to understand. And help the children as they're being instructed. And keep your blessing on each family in this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. What? Oh, thumbs up. I thought you were pointing out some disaster of some kind. That's my life. I go from disaster to disaster. Okay. So we're reading Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now, pray for me that I can make clear to you I'm not going to call it a vision, but a concept or something. For 2,000 years, the church has pictured the purpose of salvation to be so that when we die, we escape hell and go to heaven. That has been the concept of salvation. In fact, one pastor was heard to say that hell is the main topic of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's how widespread the spiritual blindness is. The fact is, while hell is a real place reserved for the wicked, it is hardly mentioned. And I don't think it's mentioned at all in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And certainly if it were a major topic of the New Testament, Paul would have mentioned it least once. Don't you agree to that? The truth is, it is not a major topic. It is not the issue. Is there a hell? Yes. Is there a heaven? Yes. But this is not what salvation is all about. And, of course, I've told you that many times, but it keeps becoming more clear to me at all times. We're not seeing what the Bible is saying, because we're going by tradition. We're going by what the pastors have been taught in Bible school and seminaries, and the people don't read their Bibles, and they don't know. And when they come to something that doesn't correspond with what they've heard, they can't even see it. So we're in a time of massive orientation to the Bible. Orientation to the Bible. Not a new revelation. Orientation to what the Bible says. So I would suggest, when you read the Bible at home, and I hope you do every day, ask God to give you understanding. And don't skip over passages because they don't make sense. The whole Bible is there. Every word is governed by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Well, this that we've just read was given by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe it's important? Does it mean anything to you? Probably not. We're interested in our daily problems. Is there anyone here who is interested in his or her daily problems? John. John, at your age, how can you have problems? But I know that young people have problems that are very, very serious to them. And so I'm going to be talking to you about, in fact, the last three Sundays, I think, today maybe the fourth, might be included in called the end game. The end game. Where's everything going? And you say, well, why is that important? I've got problems today. Yes, you have problems today, and I have problems today. But and the purpose that we have them is to form our character. How many know that you are not going to take your money with you when you die? Someone said you came into the world bald and broke, and you'll go out the same way. And it's so true. But the one thing that you will take with you is your character. So you will take that with you. So every increment of character that is formed in you is an eternal possession, and such is worth much more than money. Because when you're dead, what's your money going to mean anything? It'll go to your kids and probably spoil them. Because they won't realize they have to work for a living, and then that'll destroy their character. Good way to destroy your kids: give them more money than they can spend, and you can be sure of success. So I'm trying to capture and convey what I think the Lord is showing me. And as I've told you several times, I am in the process of writing a novel. And I've never done that before. I've often thought I'd like to do it. I figured Audrey would be the one who would write novels in our house, because she's got that kind of a mind that she can picture things and all, which I have a hard time. Every time in my novel I come to something, I have to look it up in Google to see what it actually looks like. But it will take what I think God has shown me for the last 60 years and put it in a story form, so that you can read it as a story and not as a bunch of doctrine, which bores 99% of the people. But I've noticed everybody likes a story. So this is a story about when I died, had my second heart attack. I've had one. This one, I had my second one. And the things that happened to me from then until the coming down to earth of the New Jerusalem. That is the topic of the story. And no one has read it yet except me, and Audrey will get it, read it next after me. So the reason I haven't concluded is because the Lord keeps adding stuff to my mind, usually in the middle of the night. So when I've written doctrine through the years, And I've added quite a lot of thoughts to the library of Christian doctrine, you know, this servant of the Lord and a whole bunch of other stuff. It's probably about 50 concepts that are not ordinarily preached. And the way these have come to me is not thinking, not I know how to. I wrote a book once called A Systems Approach to Instruction. By the way, I noticed that Amazon still has it. And that I wrote by research and all that. But the doctrines that God has given me, I believe it's the Lord, have come as a kind of a joint thing in which I feel a burden. And when I get that burden, and then I'll get the nucleus of an idea, and then I'll sit down and start a type. But it's kind of like it's half and half. It's half the Lord and half me. And when it lifts and it's over, I know it and I quit. So I can't really take credit for it. Well, surprisingly enough, that's the way this novel is coming to me, like a burden. And it's getting rather large, not large for a book, I guess, but large for me. And so a lot of things have become clear to me in the writing of it. And when there's something I don't understand, I say, Lord, and there it is. Lord, there it is. And in the process of this, I've discovered that Revelation 19 and Joel 2 are two separate events. I never saw that. And I hope I have time to go into that as we go along. Because as I say, this is so, I don't like to use the word revolutionary, but that's what it is. Because our concept has been that if we're good boys and girls, we'll go to heaven, which is kind of like Disneyland, only better. And there we will all have a good time forever. And some say we'll worship God forever, but there's no one in this house who wants to do that. That's reserved for very few people who are blessed, who would be so inspired by God, they could go praising God for eternity. And there are some such, but that's a calling. Most of us, we would rather be back in the Garden of Eden than we would worshiping God forever before his throne. Although we say religion, oh, I would love to do that, which is a bunch of nonsense. We've got to get real around here. So what we're going to do once we get into happy land, we do not have the foggiest. We would like to have no more income tax, no more bills, no more worries about the kids getting sick, no more family strife. We just love to get out of it. And often in a family, there's someone that is so self-centered that they go through their life and the rest of the family has to sacrifice themselves to keep this bozo going, and we'll be out of that. So that's our idea. But, you know, it's not. Oh, Lord, it's not. Are you hearing me out there? It's not what the Bible teaches. Whatever. You say, I don't believe you for 1 minute. Well, then go read your Bible. I dare you. I double dare you. It simply is not there. I'll tell you what is there. The first two songs that Stan sang. See, I pray God put this thing together every Sunday. And I don't tell Stan what I'm going to preach on because I don't know myself. But Stan will come up with it every time. Well, the first two songs we sang, you never noticed the words. You like the tune? Total cool. Wonderful tune. And we're all enthusiastic and we clap and some of us yell, but we have no concept of what we're singing. How come you're so smart, Thompson? I don't know. It escapes me. Now, You know what I'm going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to read you a passage from Psalms. Can you live with that? Psalms. Silent P. 110. Psalms 110. And I'll bet you won't believe it when you read it. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to read starting in verse. And at this point, I have to read my glasses because these were written by ants. These references. I can't see them. In fact, they look like ants. The Lord is at your right hand. I'm really speaking to Jesus here. Speaking to God, the Lord Jesus at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. Now, what does that have to do with mansions in heaven? What does that have to do with La La Land? What does it sound like to you? If you just read that and had no religious instruction and you read that, what would you think was going to happen? Then when it says he will crush kings on the day of his wrath, what would you think was going to happen? Where do you think this would take place? On the earth? Or in heaven? Probably on the earth. What would be the purpose of it? If we're... I know, but you've been brainwashed, Carol. I'm talking about the average Joe off the street. He's reading a New York cab driver. He's reading this. He will judge the nations. What does that sound like? What nations? For what purpose? Kill them all? Put them all in hell? But don't forget, we're up eating candy in heaven without getting fat. So what does this have to do with anything? Give up? April, don't look at me like that. All right. Heaping up the dead. Now, that's a delightful talk. That's what you call positive thinking. Crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Why would he do that? Where's he going with this? If we're going to be up in heaven, are we involved in this? What is the purpose of this? What does it have to do with believing in Christ and getting saved and having eternal life in heaven? What does it have to do with that? Why is it in the Psalms? Well, those are somewhat rhetorical. All right, now, he will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. What does that mean? I have no idea. If you find out, let me know. All right. Let's take a look at Psalms 102, verse 22. 102, verse 22. What I'm trying to do is reorient you to what the Bible says. So when you read it, you'll say, oh my, that's what's going to happen. 102, verse 22. Lloyd gets there faster than I can with my Bible. I don't know how he does that, but he does. When the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. What? What does that have to do with anything? Now, I ask you a question. Do you think that's going to happen in heaven? Not likely, is it? Where do you want to be when this happens? Wouldn't you rather be up eating, drinking smoothies and not getting fat? Do you have any stake at all in this earth? Do you care anything about what's going on today? Of course you do. Well, I have news for you. God has given man a space of time to run the earth so he could see what a neat job he could do. And of course, in 2008, we can read the paper and we can see how wonderfully man has succeeded with his politics and education. Wonderful. Another 50 years, there won't be anybody living on the planet. It is so wonderful how we self-directed people have managed to make a success of life on the earth. You can read it in the paper. San Diego is supposed to be the finest city in the United States. If it is, I would hate to know about the worst. After reading the crime report in, our region? Man, I'll tell you another thing. How many are interested in the education of young children? Anybody? Our two school teachers over there. Lynn Miller is interested in the education. The latest scoop is that the preschool kids are going bananas. Biting, kicking, hitting each other, punching each other. One mother went to school and found her 5-year-old in handcuffs. You know why? Because our country has relaxed moral standards and the demons are coming from everywhere. That's demonic activity, and there is no solution in education, psychology, psychiatry, or drugs. It's going to get worse because of the demonic invasion of our country. Well, you took that pretty good, so I don't know. All right, now 102. The peoples and the kingdoms are down here on the planet, and it's the purpose of salvation. This is why God came to save the world. Woo! Didn't know I had it in me. I knew I should have toast and jam this morning, and I did. I obeyed the Lord. Otherwise, wouldn't have that strength to yell at you. And I know that you would suffer. Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13. I'm going to forget my Bible. Lloyd has it before I can even get close to it. All right. 96, 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. What was Stan's first two songs about? See, we sing, we don't have the foggiest. We're singing this, and we're thinking, when I die, I'm going to go up to heaven. Where do you want to be when the nations praise God? You think you want to go in the spirit world and be by the lake of fire and four-headed, four-faced creatures flying around? That isn't what you want. You want your earth restored and where you can have a loving family and peace. That's what's in your heart. Oh, if I could only go to heaven and see all these sights. Sights are environment, and they get old fast. Yes. Having said that, I will look at the verses here. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. So we're not talking about heaven. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. What people? The people on the earth, but aren't they all going to hell? You know, they teach that at the great resurrection at the end of the millennium, that this is all a mock. It's nothing. It's just a, yes, the books are open and all that, but they're all going into the lake of fire. Do you know that's what's taught? Everybody's going into the lake of fire. Isn't that neat? Except our club. We don't even understand. The true Tony. You know, take the whole Greek Isles, lake of fire. Yeah. Why do you think God called us out of the world? So that we could administer this judgment. But I would rather be up in heaven doing nothing, watching the Super Bowl. Sure hope they have a Super Bowl in heaven, because otherwise I don't know what I'd do. The world can go to hell as far as I'm concerned, just as long as me and mine are up here in La La Land. You know what the point of all this raving and ranting is? We don't understand the Bible. We made up a whole bunch of stuff that has no basis in the Scripture. Well, why should we be concerned? Let the whole church, the evangelical doctrine is a wasteland. What's that to us? I'm going to go up to heaven. I'm 82, and I'll be there soon enough. I won't have to worry about income tax anymore, thank God. Oh, what a canard, I tell you. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. What fields? Do you care anything at all about fields, or would you rather be up on a street of gold? Now, I ask you, would you rather be in fields or on a street of gold? I love nature. I tell you, I'm only here in this sun-baked... longitude, because this is where God wants me. Now, I think about the fields. They don't have fields out here. They're all burnt dry. They're a fire hazard. Every field we got, there's a fire hazard. You want to see fields, you have to go east. Now, I know when you say that, you're thinking about Oklahoma. I'm talking about the east. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, you love. Have you ever been in New England? Oh, you'd love it.
Yes.
You would love it, Derek. Oh, man. Oh, up in Maine. You know, you can go out and walk in the woods and see a moose and then run for your life because, because they're not exactly tame. But it gets in your blood. I know it. There's salt water in my blood. I know it. And the Pacific is blue. That's the wrong color. It's supposed to be green. Nothing's right. All these fields are going to be jubilant. What kind of a thing is that to write in the Bible? Did you ever see a jubilant field in your life? No, you never did. Neither did I. But that's what the Bible says. Well, why pay attention to the Bible when our traditions are much nicer? Well, anyway, God told me to preach the word, so that's what I'm doing. And everything in them. You know what there are in fields? When it rains, I praise God on behalf of the crickets, the birds, all the little animals running around, getting a drink. Did you ever think of that? Birds get thirsty, too, you know. They're people. Let the fields rejoice. Grasshoppers and all those little creatures jumping around. You sit back under a tree in the middle of a July day in a meadow, and that sounds, these little field sounds. Oh, someday, Lord. Woo! Let the sea resound. Well, I don't know exactly what that means, but I used to like to go out and row my boat bongo bongo style in a storm. Do you know what bongo bongo style is? That's when you take one oar, stand in the prow, and just do that. That's bongo bongo. The other oar you leave in the bottom of your rowboat. And in the middle of the storm, there's nothing like it. But I never heard it resound. Well, it does kind of resound, doesn't it? Do you like the sound of the surf? I love to hear. Two things I love to hear. The surf and roosters in the morning. What a wonderful sound that is to hear a rooster in the morning. And crickets at night. And the surf during the day. Oh, Lord. Let the fields be jubilant And all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. And you say, that's nuts. Listen, up in by Nagaland, which is kind of northeast corner of India, they heard the trees singing. Oh, that could never be. Well, they did. More than that, in Nagaland, they had their meeting starting with 7 o'clock in the evening. They didn't need any light because the glory of God was there. See, we don't have revival all locked up in America. There's wonderful things coming. These are prophecies. These are going to happen. And I want to be here when they do, not perched up in heaven somewhere in a mansion. I want to be here. I want to partake of this. This is the real stuff. This is right. They will sing before the Lord. And now look at these wonderful... Yeah, no, let me stop there. I'm running through the lilies too fast here. All of this, the fields, the trees, will sing before the Lord. Can you imagine that? All of nature singing. Nature today is dead. As wonderful as nature is, it's dead. People say, I want to go out in the woods and worship God. You won't find God in the woods. He's in the church. Nature died when Adam disobeyed God. But someday, nature will be alive. And if it's this wonderful dead, what will it be like when it's alive? We ain't seen nothing yet. Man's history is a record of man trying to live without God. Figuring out in his massive brain what he's supposed to do. God is saying here, enough. Enough. You had your shot. Now, I'm going to rule. That's what I've been harping about for the last 4 years. After Pentecost, the next move is to decide whether you want to live your own life or you want to live in the life of Jesus. Now, our whole world, by and large, would never dream of making their daily decisions. By the way, Carol, my daughter-in-law, was telling me that this big four-square preacher in Hawaii, in his latest book, is saying, how's it go? You have 1,000 decisions each?
300 decisions a day, and you should be asking the Lord about each one of them, and 10% have eternal significance.
Where have you heard that before? Huh? I didn't get it from him, and I don't know if he got it from me, but it's right. God wants us to obey him each day and night, detail by detail. Now, most of the world, I mean, can you imagine going on some of these political stars that are coming across the firmament? What if you went to one of them and said, you need to find out from Jesus if he even wants you to run for president? What do you think the response would be? These people are smart administrators. They'd have a way to administrate you out of it. What would they say? You're absolutely right. I hope you vote for me, and that's what I'll do. They'll promise anything. Well, we know that. The world has no intention of obeying God. And I'm going to say something else. Neither do the church people. Oh, how did he dare say such a thing? You know, the only life worth living is the life lived in the presence of Jesus, where you're looking to him at all times. I'm not talking church talk. I'm talking about a life that is possible. And it seems that too few people find the rest, the good sense that you have When you know what you're doing what God wants you to do. What a sense there is. What a feeling of rightness. But I don't think most Christian people ever get there. I hope I'm wrong. But in the day in which we're living, we're approaching the kingdom and it's casting its shadow before it so that we're beginning to see. Have you ever heard anybody before in your life say that the fields are going to be jubilant? See, it's God opening up His Word. This is what it says. It doesn't talk about mansions in heaven. It doesn't talk about streets of gold. Yeah, I know it does in the New Jerusalem. It's symbolic. The street of gold is the way of faith. Faith tried in the fire. No one would ever want to walk on a street of gold. What sense does that make? That whole city, I think there's a real city, actually. But all the things you read about, the gate of pearl and the precious stones, well, it's all symbolic. It's all telling us something about what a Christian maturity. In other words, a fully mature Christian has in himself or herself all of these attributes of the New Jerusalem. It's talking about Christian character. That's what God cares about. I am. I'm doing the best I can. I don't know whether I'm being successful or not. Now, He will judge the world. God is coming to judge the world, not to destroy the world, but to bring justice and righteousness. See, the world is a very unjust place. We in America, they say, consume 3/4 of the resources of the world. While I'm standing, there's a lot of people in Afghanistan and other places that get up in a tent with no heat and have nothing to eat. That's not right. That's not right. And God cares. How many believe that God cares about children in parts of the world that got up this morning with no food? Of course you care about it. That's what the Bible is about. We didn't get saved to go to heaven. We got saved so that we could bring God to the world. Well, we had it in Lloyd's offertory, didn't we? You're the only Jesus that some people will see. You're the only Bible some people will read. Well, what is the Spirit telling us? God is making you a part of Himself so that He can bring justice. Judgment doesn't mean people are destroyed. It means that God exercises between what is right and what is wrong. So it's a good thing. Judgment is a good thing. David prayed for that. Judge me, O Lord. I'll pray that any day. All you have to do is say to me, pray that, and I'll pray it. That's a wonderful prayer. I want to know whether I'm doing right or not. Do you want to know whether you're doing right or not? Well, then you want God to judge you. Make sense? Well, I want God to judge me. I don't want to die and then face an angry Christ. Do you want to die and face God, face an angry Christ? Well, then ask God to judge you. I'll take it now. I'd like to know I've been through it so that I can rest when I'm passing away, which I will do probably reluctantly. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. The peoples on the earth are going to be saved. Now, are you saying that everyone is going to be saved? No. Are you saying that all Christians are going to be saved? No. Anyone who will accept the rule of Jesus Christ over his life will be saved. We've made forgiveness and the atonement, the central issue of salvation. They are not. The central issue of salvation is obeying the Lord. If you obey Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. It follows automatically. We've got the horse before the cart. We're stressing forgiveness. God wants obedience. We stress forgiveness because that's for our benefit. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. I know I'm going to go out and sin, but I know you're going to forgive me. That's the attitude. What kind of a thing is that? Now, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, that is, in the light of Christ's will and presence, we have fellowship one with the other. And if you look at the antecedents, it's fellowship with God, not fellowship with each other. It's fellowship with God, if you'll read the preceding verse. We have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, what happens? You have no idea. We have fellowship with God. Okay, if we walk in the light, what happens? Right. Boys and girls, you got it. But something else is true in that verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, let's go through that again. Walking in the light means doing the will of Christ. Okay. If we walk in the light, what happens? And
Jesus cleanses us of all sin.
All right, which comes first, being forgiven or walking in the light? That's what's important. That's what's important. The atonement will follow. If you were to read 1 John 2:2, you would see that it says that Christ died not for our sins only, but what? For the sins of the whole world. Oh, Brother Thompson, are you saying no hell? No, I'm not saying that. Are you saying everybody's going to be saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God so loved the world. Not the church. The world. That whosoever believes in Christ escapes hell and goes to heaven. Right? John 3:16. Everybody say yes. What does he say? God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. You got it. That's all I'm saying. That's the message. It has nothing to do with heaven and hell. It has to do with whether you're dead or alive. Are we getting oriented? You know, the Bible says to pray, and people have prayed this since the first century. Your kingdom come. But it doesn't stop there. What else does it say? Your will be done. In heaven. So, when the Lord comes, God will say, look, I gave you your chance, right? Nobody can say I didn't. Gave you 6,000 years to show your stuff. Now we're going to do it my way. The important issue in the new heaven and new earth, rule of Christ, new world of righteousness, is first, strict obedience to Christ. There's no free moral agent. We use our brains and our will to obey, not to choose our path, but to obey. God didn't give us a brain so that we could choose our path. He gave us a brain so that we could understand God's will and do it. Now, today, in the year 2008, if you will do God's will, and I will do God's will with no compromise, the blessing of God will be with us. Life will be with us. If we choose to go our own way without referring to God, say, I know what I want, and I'm going to ask God to bless me. If we choose to do that, we are not going to end up as happy campers. Well, of course, you'll have to defy the whole American culture because we're all built on, you know, take control of your life and self-determination, the pursuit of joy. All of this is what fills the television and the movies. False values. What's wrong with the movies? False values. False values. I don't understand anybody say you can't go to the movies. You want to go to the movies? Go ahead. You want to do whatever you want to do? Go ahead. But you're going to find out that you only made yourself miserable in the long run. The only life that is worth living. And this earth is bad. I mean, you could look at it any way you want. It's a cesspool inhabited by murderers and rapists. But the only way you can have any kind of a decent life is to decide right now to enter the kingdom of God by saying, Lord, not your my will, but yours be done. I don't care. You see, we cling to things, don't we? Don't we cling to things? Clutch relationships, things, circumstances, environment. We clutch them. We're afraid if God was to take them from us, we would be miserable. The truth is, these things are making us miserable, and we don't realize it. They're bondages. We can't be free in Christ. What if he took this? What if he took that? Why would you want to live in bondage? Why do you want to live like that? Chained when you can be free in the Lord. But you see, even that freedom requires God's touch. You can't just go home and say, well, now I'm going to be free, because Brother Thompson said if I'd let go of everything, I would be free. But you'll find out that you can't do it. What do you suppose you should do? No idea. You ask the Lord to set you free. Say, Lord, I don't want a bondage in my life. I don't want to clutch anything. You can take the whole thing. I want to be free in Jesus, so that I have his desires, so that I want what he wants. If you want something and God doesn't want that for you, you're not going to be a happy camper. You've got to get your desires and his desires so they're one and the same. And you can't do that other than by asking Christ to do it for you. Because he's the only one that can release these chains that bind us, that drive us, that harass us, senses of duty and false ideas of what will make us happy, and fear and everything else that drives us. They can only drive us as long as we're clutching something. But when we decide, if God takes this from me, and he knows that will, that's only making me miserable. See, it's faith, isn't it? Faith in the goodness of God. And that's what Eve lost, didn't she? Satan said to her, you're not going to be a happy camper unless you do what you want to do, never mind God. So our sweet little Eve brought 6,000 years of tragedy and insanity. What if Eve had said, oh no, Satan, we mustn't do that. We must obey the Lord our God. I wonder what would have happened. But God knew it wouldn't. He knows. He knows what you're going to do, but you can still change it. You can still cry out to the Lord and move from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. God, he has everything under control, but he leaves windows where people can choose. And I know of one man that died, and I could feel the disappointment of Christ. How could that be? How could Christ be disappointed when he knows everything? It's because, like all the rest of us, he put before that man a window of opportunity, and that man jumped the wrong way. So, yes, God knows the end from the beginning. He called us from the foundation of the world. This is very true. But today, you and I choose to pursue Christ or else to go our own way. Yep. And life on earth displays your character. Life on earth displays your character. And that's what you're going to take with you when you die. Life on earth displays that. Maybe the main purpose for our being on the earth. Well, we're going to stand in a minute. Maybe we'll ask Stan, if he will, to do that first song again. I thought, hallelujah. I don't need to preach or say it at all. But then I realized there may be some who are not noticing the words. Could that be? Do you think? Well, Stan gets up and does that. Maybe we'll see the words and say, you know, there might be something to that. And if you want to come and pray and say, Jesus, take from me these things that are binding me, you can do that too. All right, shall we stand? Stan, are you up to it? He's getting there. I wonder what Jesus would have been like when he was preaching to the 5,000 and his batteries ran out. Hallelujah. Lord, we're trying to get oriented to what the Bible says about war, about your coming, about judgment. We're trying to comb through centuries of misunderstanding. Centuries. And yet I know, Lord, during those centuries, you have brought forth some very fine saints. Because it's not what we know, but it's what we are. So, Lord, I thank you this morning. And I pray we in this church will be able to make the transition from Christian thinking into kingdom thinking, into scriptural thinking. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. You're going to have to do it. And I pray that in the process you will give us great joy and peace in believing. So it will not be a threat or a burden to us, but it will be the joy of our heart to eat your words and rejoice. We love you, Lord. We pray for understanding this day. Keep your hand on each one, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you need to come to the altar, come. Don't be glued to your chair. And when you see these